Well, good morning. Hopefully you've been moved this morning with the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those last two hymns, I hope you're really paying attention to the words and their words of your hearts as you sing to the Lord. We glory only in Christ Jesus. We see our fallenness, our shame, or at least my wretchedness. And I think, thank you, Jesus. So hopefully you've been moved in worship of Jesus this morning. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, we're in Luke chapter 1 this morning. We're beginning a series walking through the gospel according to Luke. This is our second sermon in the series. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 25, a little bit of a longer section. If you're using a pew Bible around you, it should be page 855. One of the songs that we'll inevitably sing this Christmas season is Joy to the World. In fact, I heard Peggy Parks, who recently passed, it was one of her favorites, and I believe she played it for the church one time during the Advent season. All the words, you probably know the words at least to the opening verse. I won't dare sing it for you. I've tried that in the past, and my kids always tell me don't do that again. So I'll just read them to you this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. And the one phrase that I want to focus on this morning is that phrase, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. As we begin to walk through Luke's gospel, you would think we'd jump right into the birth narratives of Jesus, but we don't. We begin to look at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, one who would be a forerunner, the one who would introduce the world to the Messiah, the one who would make people ready, the one who would point to Jesus that he is the great I am, the Messiah. We find this in the book of Malachi, that this John the Baptist, this messenger that would go before him, was prophesied 400 years before. In Malachi 3, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, he'll prepare the way before me, and the Lord in whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And again in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." Jesus would tell us later on that this John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. This was the Elijah to come. Again, he's the forerunner. In our text that we'll read this morning, we'll call John great. He's not great because of his wealth. He's not great because of his skill. He's not great because of the clothes he wore. That's for sure. We'll find out later on. But he will be great because he turns the hearts of many back to the Lord. Because he'll turn the hearts of many back to wholesome relationships within the home. When you look at the problems facing the world today, facing our society, what's the core issue? Is it that people don't have enough money? Is it that people don't have enough education? Is it that we don't have enough modern technology? Maybe we don't have enough activities or social programs? Is it that we don't have enough modern medicine? What is the core problem with people in our society today? The Word of God gives this call to each person individually, is to assess our hearts. From the very beginning, people's hearts have been turning away from the Lord, and as in the book of Judges, people have been doing what's right in their own eyes. We're living in a time in our culture where the people in society are calling what God calls good, and are calling it evil. And what God calls evil, people want to say it's good. People have hearts of unbelief. People have hearts that want to point at the sin and corruption at everybody else but not take a second and thought to consider their own corruption within themselves. We see families shattered, communities shattered, individuals shattered because we're constantly turning our hearts away from the Lord and His ways, being disconnected from truth, holiness, and beauty. It's a rebellion against our Creator that leaves a path of destruction. As I said, it's easy to point the fingers and the flaws of others to see what's wrong with everyone else, but God wants to consider our hearts this morning. He wants you to consider your heart this morning. Is your heart turned towards the Lord? Is your heart surrendered towards the Lord and His truth? Is your heart full of affection for the Lord? With the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, who would be this forerunner, he would come to tell people to get ready. He's coming. Jesus is coming, and one day we will just stand before the Lord if He calls us home or when He returns, and we have to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready for that moment to meet the Messiah, the great I Am, face to face? Is our hearts turned towards Him? As the song says, is there room for Him? As you examine your hearts, is Jesus Lord and King and throne over all areas of your heart, or is He in this compartment and not this compartment? That's what we want to consider and think about this morning as we hear this great, great story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who couldn't have a child, and they were going to be given John the Baptist to make a way for God's people. Let me pray, and we'll walk through it this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would send Your Spirit to speak to our hearts and our minds as we walk through this text. This great announcement that You were sending John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, to make an introduction to the world of the great Messiah, the great I Am, and that people need to check their hearts. Lord, we thank You that You used John the Baptist and many others since then, that You continue to use His word to turn many hearts to the Lord, many hearts of the fathers back to their children as well. For when we get things right with You, it will naturally flow out in our relationships with one another. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would teach us, to teach us this glorious truth that Your work in our hearts and our minds through the prophetic calling to turn back to You. Lord, we thank You so much for sending John the Baptist. We thank You ultimately for sending Jesus, whom He would point us to. May our hearts prepare Him room. May our hearts be open that He would be King. Lord, we can't change the fact and reality that He is King now. Give us hearts to readily accept Him, to believe Him, to love Him, to see all the joy and the glories that we can possess in Christ. Speak to us all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Begin verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. We'll read through 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And the first point I want to talk about is that we need to see the beauty of hearts that faithfully walk with the Lord in seasons of waiting, especially difficult seasons of waiting. It's been about 400 years since God spoke to His people through a prophet. The last time He did that was in the book of Malachi. If you can imagine 400 years, that's a long, long time ago. A lot of history has come and gone. And currently, the people are living under the Roman Empire. Not a very fun government to be under. The Judean area where Elizabeth and Zechariah are from are governed by King Herod the Great. He did help beautify the temple for the Jewish people, but he was a ruthless and oppressive ruler. Evidenced by the fact that he had no problem killing people in his own household that threatened him and his throne. And as we learn, when Jesus was born, he had no issue of killing children 2 years and younger to put them to death in the area for fear of losing his power. As you can imagine, this would be tough to live out your faith under a regime like this. But that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth were doing. They lived faithfully while under this regime, while waiting on the Lord. Zechariah, his name means whom Yahweh remembers, and Elizabeth, which means my God is my oath, the text says they were righteous. They were blameless in the midst of this regime, meaning that they lived by faith in Yahweh, walked in his ways, waiting for this Messiah. They've been waiting and waiting. It's not that they were sinless, it's that they were a couple who trusted in the mercies of God, who would forgive their sins. Both came from a priestly line. Zechariah served as a priest, teaching people who God was, what he has done, and what he will do, reminding people of the promises of the coming Messiah, and he would take part in ceremonial and sacrificial duties. So not only did they live faithfully under this regime, but they lived faithfully even though they didn't have a child yet. You see, in this culture, it would be very important for them to be able to have a child. They wanted to continue the family line. They wanted to be obedient to the call to be fruitful and multiply. So when people at that time couldn't have children, it would raise a lot of suspicion, a lot of questions. People would think, oh, maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth, they can't have children because there's some kind of sin in their lives. Maybe they're being punished for something that they did or didn't do that they should have. Not only would the society around them think things like this, but they would raise questions in themselves for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But as we see in this text, it's not always the reason. God sometimes just has other plans. And I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth had hard conversations with tears. I can imagine just Elizabeth at night just crying out to Zechariah, why won't God just let us have children? Why wouldn't he do that? We're serving him faithfully. We're from the priestly line. You do all these things for God. Why hasn't he done this? I can just imagine Zechariah and just saying, I don't know. But we'll trust him. I don't know. But we'll keep walking with him. Living in a world can be hard plotting. I learned that from Dennis, the word he'd always talk about. We plod. Sometimes it's a tough mudding. We have to just get through the day. It can seem like God is silent. It can seem like God isn't for us, like God doesn't see our great need and our burdens, and your heart will have to make a choice. Whom or what will you turn to? Who will you listen to in those moments? When God doesn't do for you what you hope for, when God doesn't do for you what you expected, when you're serving him, we must be careful of the lies of the evil one. He'll say, see, God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he would have done this, right? God doesn't love you. Look how you serve him. How can you trust him? Don't believe those lies. You continue to plod. You keep continuing to be faithful. You keep trusting his promises. Though the things haven't worked out as you hoped or expected, as you wait in those seasons, he says, be faithful, keep your hearts turned towards me. Keep them towards me, Jesus says. Keep your hearts turned to the Lord while you're living through difficult, difficult providences, while you wait on him. And God will move and answer at just the right time. That's what Elizabeth and Zechariah discovered. Let's continue to walk through our text. In verse 8, it says, now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And a whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll call his name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And the second thing I want us to think about is that we see that one of the aspects of the gospel call is to assess our hearts and turn them back to the Lord where they're needed to be turned. In God's providence and timing, out of the thousands and thousands of priests that were available to serve in the temple at this time, Zechariah was chosen to enter the holy place by lot to burn incense. This was a place right before the Holy of Holies. Imagine just going into this. I know when I was a child, if you would visit a church similar to this or even the bigger ones, if you'd walk into it and there was no one else in there, you get this sense of nervousness or ill feeling. There's a sense of holiness. So this is a place called the Holy Place where there was the crowd outside. They would be waiting and praying, and a priest would go in to offer incense and pray for the people. So you went through this, you left the noisy crowd, and you went into this holy place. And on the one side, you'd see the golden lampstand with the lights flickering. And on the other side, you'd see the table of bread, and then right in the middle is this altar where they would burn incense. And they would burn incense, so it looked like the prayers going up to God, and be a sweet smelling aroma of the prayers going up to God. And right behind it was that veil of the Holy of Holies that separated you from the near presence of God. So God in his providence, as Zechariah has been able to go into this area, this awesome and fearful thing to do, to perform, to pray for on behalf of the people, be drawing near to the immediate presence of God and burning incense. And normally it wouldn't take very long. Today would be a little bit different. During this once in a lifetime awesome and holy moment for Zechariah, an angel appears to him out of nowhere. And Zechariah did what any of us would do. He'd become greatly afraid. He probably thought he was going to be struck dead. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been answered. Elizabeth will bear a child." Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster going on for Zechariah, right? Going into this kind of holy and sacred place and ready to perform your duties and praying, and then this angel showing up and announcing this good news of things you've been praying for all your life. It had to be just an emotional roller coaster. Zechariah had been praying for the heart of the nation at this time, right before offering the incense, that God would be merciful to the nation, that God would send his Messiah to the nation, that God would forgive the people and their sins. And this angel shows up. Again, listen to what he says. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll call his name John. You'll have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And in verse 16, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. And he will go before him in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Not only will they have a child, but this child will set in motion the things to make way for Jesus to come. He will be set apart from the womb. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God will use this man to turn the hearts of many back to the Lord, many hearts of the fathers back to their children. One of the aspects of the gospel is a call to assess our hearts. Is there room in our hearts for Christ and the things of God? Or have we moved him out? One of the calls is to repent, to turn from sin, from idols, from wickedness. We don't hear this much in our culture today. Let me give you a list from 1 Corinthians 6, 9. As we're called to assess our hearts before the Lord. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And what he's saying in this list that I'm about to read, that if you live this way, and you think these things are okay, and you think you can name Jesus as Lord, he says, you're deceived. You can't continue to live a life and a lifestyle in this list that he gives us that God detests and think your heart is okay with God. He says, do not be deceived. He says, neither the sexually immoral. If you think we can take the sexual relationship that God designed between one man and one woman and we can distort it and do with it whatever we want, he says, do not be deceived. You can't do that. He says, do not be deceived, that neither the sexually immoral nor the idolaters. If you think you can just have Jesus here along with something else that you love and other things that you'd love above that, whether other gods where you think all things will just lead us to God, he says, you're mistaken. Do not be deceived. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He continues on, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality. This whole gender thing, this whole confusion thing that our culture wants to propose, to think we can't figure out what a man and a woman is after thousands and thousands of years. The Bible is saying, if you want to think that way and think you can be in right standing with me, you're deceived. You're destroying yourself. You're confusing everyone around you. And there will be hard consequences to pay for all these things. And he continues on, not only in the sexual realm, thieves, if you think you can steal things and you think you're okay, if maybe you steal things at work or steal hours off of work. Maybe you're greedy and you hold on to your money and you think that's okay. A drunkard, a reviler, a swindler. He says, you live this way and you think it's okay and you think you can still name Jesus. He says, you're deceived. It's just what the Word of God says. So he wants us to assess our hearts to see what's wicked, that what's opposing to God's design, his beauty, his holiness, his love. And he says, assess these things in your heart. If those are realities in your heart, he says, turn from those and be saved. Because in this same verse, he says, and such were some of you. And this is glorious news, because all of us struggle with these sins at one time or another. In some form or fashion, we struggled with them and probably still do. But he says, you can't stay there. You can't think it's okay. You can't glorify it. He says, some were such of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so John the Baptist would be this forerunner to call the people of his time to repentance. In church, we must still be that voice with grace and humility to call people to turn their hearts back to the Lord. Not to say, I believe in Jesus and still continue to live ways that are contrary and detestable to the ways of God. We must turn our hearts. Jesus came to save. But you must recognize what is killing and destroying you in order to turn to Christ and be saved. Is your heart surrendered towards the Lord? Is your heart surrendered towards his truths. We can just simply turn and say, help me, Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, empower me to live your ways. That's what he's calling us to. And the third thing we need to guard our hearts is unbelief. We need to guard our hearts from the unbelief in the promises of God. He continues in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you'll be silent. You'll be unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. We must guard our hearts against unbelief in the promises of God. Zechariah, this priest, can't believe the things that he taught all these years. He knew there was going to be one coming to prepare the way of the Messiah. He doesn't believe the things that he preaches. Now he'll be made mute until the birth of John. Sometimes we don't believe what we believe. Sometimes we don't believe what we believe. John Chrysostom writes, he says, Zechariah, he looked at his age, he looked at his gray hair, he looked at his body that lost his strength, he looked at his wife that lost her sterility, and he refused to accept on faith what the angel told him would come to pass. Zechariah knew the stories of Abraham and Sarah, how in their old age they gave birth. He knew the stories how God answered Hannah's prayer after wanting a child for many, many years, that God answered her prayer for a child. He knew how Isaac prayed for Rebekah and she had a child, and the same with Rachel. But he couldn't believe it for himself. He forgot that simple truth that nothing is impossible with God. This angel from the presence of God, Gabriel, doesn't make up stories. But we struggle sometimes, right? We struggle to believe what we believe. We struggle to believe what we hold to. We struggle to believe what we've been taught. And R.C. Sproul says, the reason we doubt the word of God is not because the word is unreliable or not credible, but because we project onto God the untrustworthiness that we describe our own condition. We realize how fallen we are and how unfaithful we are. We forget how faithful he is, that we can trust him. So we just need to guard our hearts against unbelief. When it says there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, believe it. When it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, believe it. When you're struggling against temptation and it says no temptation has overtaken you except for which is common to man, God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, and with the temptation he'll provide a way of escape. Believe it. You can endure by the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death different sins and temptations in your life. Believe it. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Believe it. As we miss our loved ones coming this Thanksgiving. And when he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. Believe it. Believe it. We struggle to believe what we believe. So consider, what promises of God do you believe, but you struggle believing and living out? And ask God to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And lastly, hearts touched by the grace of God, enjoy praising him corporately and privately. Verses 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." These people were concerned. Like I said, it normally didn't take too long for the priest to offer incense and come back out, but there was a delay. And Zechariah comes out, he can't talk, he's making all kinds of signs, and they realize something special had happened. He and Elizabeth go home, and she conceives, and her heart's just overflowing, as you can imagine. Just had to have been crazy. You know, women, I don't know what it's like to have a child, but what it's like to have a child when you're advanced in age and just God moving, it just had to be amazing. But she's so thankful. She can't help but to worship. Perhaps she's thankful because Zechariah is mute. Finally, she gets some quiet in the house. Can you imagine not hearing from your husband for 9 months? She can't be preached at anymore, right? She's amazed at thankful for the Lord's graciousness to her. And they take 5 months just to enjoy what God has done. John MacArthur, he writes, "The portrait Luke paints of Zacharias and Elizabeth is one of flawed but genuine believers. They were humble, righteous, obedient, prayerful, and served the Lord. At the same time, they were doubting, fearful, and even chastened by him. God is the God of humble beginnings and humble people. He used Zechariah and Elizabeth because of their faithfulness in spite of their shortcomings. And he gave them a son that would be of the highest privilege of all, to be the greatest prophet because he was the forerunner of the Messiah." Elizabeth's heart was so touched. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for seeing. Thank you, Lord, for remembering. Thank you for taking away my reproach. Not only did she worship him corporately when they were at the temple and things, but she worshiped him privately. And so just a time for you to consider. Do you get alone with God? Do you spend time just praising him for his mercies and grace, how he's got you through the day, how he's got you through the week, how he's got you through the semester of college, how he's gotten you through middle school, how he's gotten you through the things that are happening at work, or the things at home, just through the pain and agony of being in the hospital? Do you just thank him privately for his faithfulness? Take time to do that. When you've been touched by his grace, let that overflow into joy and thanksgiving. Again, is your heart turned towards the Lord? Is your heart surrendered towards him and his truth? Is your heart full of affection for the Lord? With the birth announcement of John the Baptist, who would be this forerunner, he would say, "Get ready. Jesus is coming. Get ready." As Joy to the World says, let every heart prepare him room. Is Jesus Lord and King of your heart? Receive him today. There's much forgiveness. There's much joy. There's living hope. There's abundant living. He's the bread of life. He's living water. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection of life. He's King. He's Lord. Go to him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that, again, make these things real to our hearts. Spirit of God, apply these truths to our hearts. Awaken us, stir us, fan the flame. Do your mighty work. Things that we know, things that we believe that maybe we don't truly live out. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness more than we deserve. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your will, your law, your commandments to guide us. We thank you for your will, your laws, and your commandments to show us our great need, for we've missed the mark so many times of just how to love, how to live. Lord, continue to change us. Be these people of grace, humility, holiness, righteousness, and love for King Jesus, who has atoned for our sins. We give him praise this morning. Amen.